All right, gentlemen, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So now we move to take a look at Nathanael. And while we're at it, we're going to study Bartholomew. So what we will take a look at today is Nathanael. And as you can see, in the study of the apostles outside of the three of Peter, James, and John, we're highly dependent upon the Gospel of John. John is the one that incorporates a lot of our information about these men, and particularly about the initial work of conversion in the life of James, John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. And because they're all right here in John chapter 1. So I'm going to read it, but before I read it, I want to set the context. Again, when you take the Gospels and put them together, now always think of the Gospels kind of like a wreck in the middle of the street where there's you got four roads that are meeting. And that here's the wreck out in the middle of the street. And Matthew is standing on one corner and looking at it, and Luke is standing on the other corner and looking at it, and John is standing on the other corner, and Mark on another corner. And they're all writing about the same wreck. So much of what they've got is going to overlap, but sometimes some of them are going to see some things that the other one didn't, and that's the way the Holy Spirit is working through these. And what are they called? Eyewitnesses of the account of the life of Jesus, and they are inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us God's Word. So when you begin to study something that's in the context of the life of Jesus, these biographical gospel accounts of his life, then you begin to put all the pieces together. And one of the things that becomes obvious to us is there's very little said about his childhood. You're pretty much dependent on Luke chapter 2, and that's pretty much it. And it ends up with Luke 2:52. He grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Then the next time you pick him up, you've got Luke 3 or Matthew 3, and you got Jesus 30 years old, nothing hardly at all about his life. You got that account at age 12 when he's becoming a man at the temple, and that's when Mary and Joseph forget who's carrying him home in what car. So there is there's that account. But otherwise there's very little about his life except the summation statement that he was submissive to his parents and he grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Then you just kind of fast forward up to age 30. And you got to kind of ask yourself, I mean, is this the original boomerang? I mean, you know, when I was growing up, I was a part of the boomer generation. And it was just kind of, I mean, there wasn't, son, when you graduate from high school, I'll help you go to college. If you don't go to college, go get yourself a place to live and go get yourself a job. That's pretty much it. You're gone. You're out. I took care of you the first 18 years. Now, I'll help you in college, but if you don't go to college, you're just go to work. So that was pretty much expected. Well, then the boomers raised their generation, and we kept throwing them out, and they keep coming back. Those are called boomerangs. That's what I call them. We throw them out, and lo and behold, they're back. Hey, can I take the bedroom downstairs with the computer? And so that's kind of what happens with the boomerangs. Well, is Jesus kind of an original boomerang? He's still kind of hanging around the house at age 30? We really don't know what all he did, except we know he worked with his brothers and he worked with his dad, who was a technica, and that means a carpenter or a stonemason, someone who worked with their hands in a building enterprise. We get the word technician from it. And so that's what they're engaged in doing with his brothers. But all of a sudden now we have him at a place called, on the edge of the wilderness. It's called Bethany across Jordan. In your study of the Bible, there are two Bethanies that crop up in the New Testament. Bethany outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And that's Bethany. It's called a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And so it's up on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And then you've got Bethany by across the Jordan. And there's a time in your Bible where both of them are emphasized in one event. Does anybody tell me what that is? It's a time in Jesus' public ministry where he is teaching at Bethany across the Jordan. And a message arrives telling him of the death of his good friend at Bethany, Mount Olive. And Jesus purposefully stays an extra day, and then he leaves and he goes. And I'm not going to get into that story today. But there you see both of them at work right there in your Bible. So Bethany became it's kind of the spot where John focused his ministry. He lived out in the wilderness. Remember how he would feed on locusts and honey? And then he would do his ministry, and the people were coming from all over the place to that spot, and he would call them to repentance. And one day there stands Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm come to be baptized. And John the Baptist rightly says, since he's doing this baptism of repentance, he rightly says, hey, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. In other words, John, I need you at this time to baptize me for the purpose of fulfilling the law, which is what's righteousness. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about a requirement in Leviticus and in Numbers 5 and in Numbers 8, where a priest begins his ministry at what age? 30. Permitted at this time, age 30. For in this way, baptism, it is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. In other words, why does Jesus begin his public ministry at age 30? Well, prophets could begin any time, kings could begin any time, but priests, he's prophet, priest, and king. Priests can only begin at age 30. And one of the things that had to be done is you have to be baptized by another priest. Now, if you go to Numbers 8, you'll find out how you're baptized, but hang on, be careful. As you go look it up, you may have to change denominations, some of you. And so the baptism of the priest is described for you. Then Jesus goes where? The Spirit leads him where? Into the wilderness. Tempted, right? Just like Adam, second Adam's tempted. Adam's tempted where? In the garden. Jesus tempted where? In a wilderness. Adam's got every tree for food. Jesus is what? Fasting 40 days. And what did the fruit? It says when they saw the fruit that it was good for food, delight to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. What is that? That is lust of the flesh, good for food, lust of the eyes, delight to the eyes, and desirable, I can be like God, the boastful pride of life. They took from the fruit and they ate. Here's Jesus. What does Satan do? Satan shows him all of the kingdoms of the world, displays it before his eyes and says, these I'll give you. And then Satan says, hungry? So you not only got the lust of the eyes, but the lust of the flesh? Hungry? Command these stones to become bread. And then, of course, he takes him up to the pinnacle and he says, now, show who you are, boastful pride of life. Cast yourself down. And so Jesus responds to the three snares of Satan with the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Then he what? Comes out of the wilderness back where? He's at Bethany. And who is still there preaching and teaching and baptizing? John the Baptist. And he sees Jesus. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then the next day he sees Jesus again, having preached one sermon, "Behold, this Lamb of God." He then shortens the sermon and says, "Behold the Lamb." And when he does, what happens? Well, his disciples, Andrew and John, follow Jesus. Then what do Andrew and John do? Andrew goes, gets his brother Peter, and Peter and Andrew follow Jesus. James picked up by John. John picks up his brother, James. He follows Jesus. Now, Jesus is getting ready to start his teaching ministry back in the Galilee. But before he goes to the Galilee, he's got two more guys that he's going to pick up as disciples who will later become one of the six of the 12 apostles. And that's what we look at today. We looked at it last week in terms of Philip, but I want you to go back and see what happens after Philip. So if you would, let's go down to chapter 1 of John and go down with me to verse 45. Wait a minute. You fix my 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go where? To Galilee. Now, can you fast forward in your mind? When he gets to Galilee, what city is he going to go to? Huh? Cana. Exactly. So keep that in the back of your mind. So he's going to go to Cana. But before he goes, he finds Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Well, there you got salvation. We follow Jesus, not because we find him, but he finds us. So he finds Philip. Philip follows Jesus. Now, Philip was from what? Bethsaida. And Philip was, who else was from Bethsaida? Andrew and Peter were from Bethsaida. Now they were living where? In Capernaum. Alright, John and James, it looks like, had a house in Jerusalem and had a house in Capernaum as well. So we're setting in these apostles in their setting of life. Now what does Philip do? Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit," or NAS, King James, "no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, guys, now I want you to keep your finger there, because that's where we're going to stay. We've only got two texts that say anything about Philip other than the four times in the Gospels that the apostles are listed. And every time, I mean, Nathanael. And there's only two times Nathanael is mentioned, and except for the four times where they're listed. And every time Peter's listed, who's listed with him? Andrew. Every time John's listed, who's listed with him? Every time Philip's listed, who's listed with him? Nathanael. Except, he's not called Nathanael in those four lists. He's called what? Bartholomew. All right, Harry, is he Nathanael or Bartholomew? And all God's people said, amen. He's both. He is both. Let me make sure I get it right. Yeah. Bartolomai. It is Bar. Does anyone know what Bar is? son of Ptolemy, Bartholomew, transliterated into our language. It's like Peter, Bar Jonas, son of John. It's like, there's some others. You can figure them out. But anyway, when you see that bar means son. And then afterwards comes, it's kind of like that's the way they would do a last name. You know, I'm Harry Reader. And, but then they would say your name and then son of. Just like he just said, come and see Jesus from Nazareth, Bar Joseph, son of Joseph, the carpenter. And so that's why he is Bartholomew. That's kind of his formal name. His functional name is Nathaniel. That is a lover, a follower of God. Well, that becomes very clear. That's what he's going to do. So here is, see the L at the end? That's God. And so here he is. And we're going to see him mentioned one more time. So keep your finger here and turn over to John chapter 21. John, this is the only other time he's mentioned outside of the four lists. And here you've got him in John chapter 21. And you'll find him listed here. Verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed, this is after the resurrection, prior to the ascension. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, or Thomas Didymus, the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Well, there's another whole story there, but it's my opinion. Now follow me on this. It's my opinion in John, you got two sets of brothers that are brought to Christ, John and James and Andrew and Peter. Both of them, what is their vocation? Where are they from? The Galilee, the region of Galilee. Then Philip, who is from Bethsaida, the region of the Galilee. And then Nathanael, who is from Galilee of Cana. That's where he is from. So they're all from the Galilean area. And they all of them, I think, are fishermen. We know John and James and Peter and Andrew. But you'll notice that Philip and Nathanael are with them, where? At a boat. And Peter says, let's go fishing. And so these all get in the boat with him to go fishing. I personally think that Philip and Nathanael both made their living from fishermen. Now I'm going to do some more speculation at this point, and that's this. Business has been good. Have y'all ever heard of, this is, some of you are way too young to remember this or know this, it was called a busman's holiday. That's when you could use your work in order to have yourself a vacation of some time. My family never had a vacation until I was 16 years old. Yeah, 16 years old. But Daddy would have to go do something and he would take us with him. That was a busman's holiday. You'd make the trip based upon the work that was being done. Well, I think business is pretty good, but the fish weren't running, and I think there were some business deals to get done a little bit below, so they traveled what's about 15 to 20 miles below the mouth of the Sea of Galilee, and you arrive at a place on the Jordan River that runs out of the Sea of Galilee called Bethany. And all of these guys are learners. They're hungry for God's Word. And they found out that R.C. Sproul is down there baptizing. They found this great preacher, teacher, is down there baptizing and teaching. Well, let's go down. And so the company of fishermen, John, James, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, all from the area, all friends, I think business colleagues, go down for a holiday. I don't know whether the fish weren't running or we caught so many. We got to wait to a little bit later to catch. I don't know why, but they somehow had the means to go down and spend some time and follow around. Now, remember, this is the way you did school. You didn't go to a building. You went to a teacher. You followed a teacher. This was school time. So they are going to school. They are following John the Baptist. They're learning. And so as they're learning, these six guys are together. And Jesus has already led four of them to himself. Now he's going to go to Galilee, and he not only gets Philip, he says, I'm going to, and now he, through Philip, gets who? Nathanael, see? Now watch this, guys. Jesus found Nathanael. How? Through Philip. See, we get the chance to do what Jesus is doing sovereignly. He who finds his people to save them does it through people he saved. And there's no one he has saved that he will not use to seek and to save others. And guess who I'm talking to? You. And me. If you got saved, then you can lead people to the Savior and you can bring the Savior to them and you can say to them, no matter what their objection, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, I'll tell you what. Come on and see. I got an invitation. Come and see. And you invite people to Christ. And so you see that at work in this text. Now, if you get back to John chapter 1, I want to bring out some things about Nathanael that or Bartholomew that hopefully will be helpful for you and for me. Number one, Bartholomew or Nathanael is a learner. A learner. See, when Philip goes to tell him about Jesus, he says, how does he open the conversation with Nathanael about Jesus? What does he say to him? Take a look with me in that text in John chapter 1. And go to verse, I think it's 45. Philip found Nathanael and did what? He said to him, what? We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He said, now who is this guy? He's Jesus. Where's he from? Nazareth. Who's his daddy? Joseph, the carpenter. Well, who is he though? But who is he? He's the Messiah. This is the one Moses wrote about, the Pentateuch. The prophets wrote about, the former prophets, Joshua through up to Jeremiah. The latter prophets, Daniel. And then the minor prophets, those are the latter prophets after the Babylonian captivity. So here are the prophets. They've all written. They all pointed to him. Well, what is he assuming? What is Philip assuming? Don't think too deep here. Nathanael knows the Scriptures. That Nathanael's a student of God's Word. So what do we now know about Nathanael? He is a student of God's Word. And now something else you know as a sidebar. It's not Old Testament's law, New Testament's Jesus. Where did Philip assume Nathanael would know about Jesus? From what? The Old Testament. That's why Jesus will say to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. That's the thread of the Old Testament, Jesus. The one who comes to save us from our sins at the cross. That's why Jesus, after the resurrection, has got a couple of depressed disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they went from a downcast heart to a burning heart. And they said, when did it happen? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained himself in all the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn? So the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus in prophecy, symbol, type, narrative. It's all pointing to Jesus, and the New Testament explains him. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the Old Testament is like the room you walk in that the light, only the sunlight's coming through the shades. And you can tell it's beautiful, but you can't really see it. And then so the New Testament, you cut on the light. Oh, that's what the temple was, Jesus. That's what the offerings were, Jesus. That's what the ark was, Jesus. That's, oh, this is where it's all fulfilled. Everything is yes and amen in Jesus. And you don't know that until you become a student of Old and New Testament. Now you see why Paul said to Timothy, what? Continue in the things you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Bible was Timothy taught as a child? Old Testament. Able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. So, here is the fact that he is a Christ-centered learner of the Word of God. Second thing I want you to learn from this. Everybody's got feet of clay, and Nathaniel is a bigot. Nathaniel is prejudiced. Come and meet Jesus of Nazareth. What's his comment? An ethnic slur. That's what it was. And an ethnic slur. Now, did Philip get so bent out of shape that he couldn't handle this? No, he just says, well, I'll tell you what, come on and see. Let me show you something come out of Nazareth. You tell me. And so he dealt with him. But listen, everybody, including the apostles, we've only got one perfect Savior, and that's Jesus. And so here you see Nathaniel that reached for an ethnic slur. Now, guys, I don't want to push this too far, but Jesus is getting ready to go to where? Galilee. And he's about to go to where? Cana. He's got a wedding ceremony invitation. He's going to end up at Cana. And before he goes, he reaches for Philip. And when he reaches Philip, you think he knows what's going to happen next? You reach to who? Nathaniel, who is from Cana. I'm getting a homeboy. Come on, homie. I'm going to bring you with me. And you're going to join me. And so we're going to go now to Cana. And he didn't say, when you get rid of your prejudices, you can follow me. No. You follow me and watch what I do to your prejudices. Watch what I do to your life. You don't go get better to come to me. You come to me, and I make you truly saved, and then I go to work on you. And I think 3 years later, ask Nathaniel or Bartholomew, hey, Nathaniel, do you think anything good can come out of Nazareth? Yeah, how about Jesus? How about the Messiah? Guess what? I came, I saw, and he conquered me. That's what happened. And so you get to see that in the life of this guy that gets saved. Number three. Let me give you I wanted to say one other thing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? No. But something perfect came to Nazareth. And then came from Nazareth to you. And that was Jesus. And then number three. He's outspoken. Whatever is on Nathaniel's heart shows up in his mouth. I think him and Peter probably had some wonderful campfire discussions. I don't think he or Peter could ever make a living playing poker. Because whatever is there is going to come out pretty quickly in and through them and what they say. So he is outspoken. He speaks out. And he now comes to Jesus, and he outspokenly comes to him And he says to, and when Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Well, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." And Nathanael said, there's a miracle. That means this is an attesting miracle that this is the Messiah. And therefore he says, "You are the Son of God." And he then confesses him. Notice, he goes from, in just the span of a couple of sentences, he goes from, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "You're the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And that has come to me through Nazareth and from Nazareth, and now I come to him." And then Jesus kind of says, "Okay, Mr. Learner, Mr. Project, we're going to start sanctifying you. Mr. Outspoken of your doubts, and now outspoken in your confession of me. Mr. Nathanael, let's go to work in discipleship." So here comes discipleship lesson number one. I knew you. I knew where you were before Philip got to you. You're under the fig tree. And, you are the Son of God. Oh, Philip. I mean, Nathanael. You really, the fact that I saw you under the fig tree, you think that's something? Wait to what you see coming. The miracles. The atoning death. The resurrection. Wait till you're standing there at the Mount of Olives and I ascend. Wait till you see these things. He says, in fact, then he says something really, really interesting. He says at the end, that last verse, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I get so fired up about this, I can't stand it. About to get Presbycostal here. He says, you'll see the angels ascending and descending. What that statement, what is that calling to Mr. Student of the Bible, Nathanael's mind? Huh? Jacob's ladder. And now he's telling you, you know why Jacob got that vision? I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder, and my ministry will be attended by the angels. And my ministry will show the power of God as the sign to create wonder that you might know who I am. Wait till you see what's coming, because I am the ladder. All right, guys, now I don't like to be negative. I'm not trying to be negative, but I do want us to think biblically. So please do not teach your kids, "I'm climbing up Jacob's ladder." We don't climb up Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the ladder, and he climbed down to save us. Then he brings us up the ladder. He is the ladder. We're not talking about, I love the song, and I still remember it. I can sing it if y'all would really want me to. But it's catchy, but it's not good theology. We don't climb up to heaven. In fact, God came down from heaven to make a judgment on people that thought they could climb up to heaven. Who was that? Tower of Babel, right? We don't climb up to heaven. What the ladder was a statement to Jacob and through Jacob to us that God is coming to us. It's like when he was Abraham and he says, "I'm making a covenant. I'm going to save you." And there's the sacrifice and they're split apart. And Abram doesn't walk through the sacrifice to God. The flaming and smoking pot came through the sacrifice to Abraham. The pillar of fire and cloud. The Lord saves us by his grace. And he's the one that brings us to glory. Christ is the ladder. And he says, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see a cross in which I have come down to save my people from their sins. Then you're going to see me ascend. And when he ascended, we ascended with him and are rightfully joint heirs of Christ with him now in the heavenly places from which he blesses his people. And then the final thing I want to mention to you is a little bit of just please remember the mixed report. He says, notice how Jesus, Mr. Bigot, what does he say about him? He says, here's a man in whom there's what? No guile. No secrecy, right? No deceitfulness. Now, he didn't say he's sinless. I mean, we've already seen his sin. I mean, look at the way, now, you know what's happening there. Does anyone know where Cana is? It's next door to Nazareth. They're just a stone's throw from each other. I mean, their high schools whooped up on each other every Friday night. So we've got some rivalry going on here. And therefore, you got this prejudice of looking down the Nazarites, that Nazarene guys. We whipped them on Friday nights and Tuesday and Wednesdays just for practice. And you can see it at work there. And that doesn't mean it doesn't need to be corrected, but Jesus is also able to see, hey, here's a guy that's not playing games. It's coming, what's in his heart's coming right out of his mouth. And there's no deceit there. There's true transparency that's there. But he still needs to be saved from his sins. And that's what he goes to work on with him. What happened to Nathanael and Bartholomew, we have very, very little information. What we have had handed to us is after the ascension of Jesus, sometime afterwards, he left Jerusalem, and most felt that his most productive ministry was in Armenia. Now, I didn't say Armenia. I hear people, don't be a theological Armenian. And what they say is Armenian. No, you're not Arminianism, Jacob Arminius, that's an era, theological era. Armenia is a country. And that Armenia was a place that they thought he did his most productive work, but there's evidence that with Thomas, he had also ministered in India as well. Again, we have no record of dying. The most prevalent tradition is that he was drowned, actually put in a sack and thrown into the sea and was drowned. That's what comes down to us, but we don't know. Well, why don't we know? Well, listen, you're going to die the way you live. So he lived confessing Jesus. He died confessing Jesus. I don't know the details, but I'll see him and ask him when I get to heaven. In the meantime, I want to learn from him. I want to be a learner. I want to deal with my sin. I want to be transparent. I want to be honest. I want to be Christ-centered in my life, and I want to always be found faithful to Christ, even as Philip does the very last time they would meet before the Mount of Olives is by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus will show himself again to them. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've been able. Would you bless my brothers as they fellowship together at the table, share their food together, share prayers together, share encouragement, and to walk their way through all of these glorious truths. And thank you that we can do this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we can study these men whom you saved, men just like us, men who are saved by grace through faith in Christ and made perfect legally in Christ and start perfecting for the glory of Christ. Thank you that grace, saving grace, is greater than our sin. It's guilt, it's shame, it's power, and even now, the steady eradication of its practice until that day when we're with him in perfection. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.